Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 110. My message today will be a topical message, and this will be one of the first places to turn to. And so, Psalm 110. Sometimes events happen to us which are life-altering. The experience of war changes a person. Sudden trauma may cause us to make a change. A parent who lost a child to a drunk driver's irresponsibility is forever motivated to fight against alcohol. A victim of violent crime may become an advocate of greater law enforcement or tougher sentencing. Gun control is a hot topic, and terrorism tops the list. Our lives are forever changed because of the impact of an individual, a group, or an event. Now, the examples I have cited so far are negative. From a positive light, however, just think of the impact great missionaries have had. Men like William Carey, Adoniram Judson, and David Livingstone, and of course the Apostle Paul. One of the great preachers of the past 200 years, such as Charles Spurgeon and John Broadus, Billy Sunday, R.G. Lee, and D.L. Moody. How many Sunday school teachers have been used to alter the lives of their students forever? How many no-name preachers have been used of God to reach souls for Christ? How many Christians have had the opportunity to reach someone with the gospel? God only knows. But for certain, lives have been changed. An impact has been made. By the preaching of Tom Duff, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Through the preaching of Gerald Fleming, God brought to me a life of commitment and a call to preach. Because of a teacher I had in college, Dr. Demas Brubaker, I changed my view of an approach to education. And today, you most likely could name someone or some event which has made a dramatic difference in your life. It may be positive in nature or may be negative, but by it, you have been changed. Now this morning, I would like to for us to think about the event of history of which we are considering today, and the impact of which it has upon us. We come to mark a grand day in the realm of Christianity. We call today Easter, but we are more concerned about that event which occurred nearly 2,000 years ago. And that which I am thinking about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And for you, is the resurrection which we celebrate merely a point of history? Or is it something which has had a dramatic effect upon your soul? And by it, or because of it, you have been changed forever. I submit unto you, my friends, that Jesus Christ is alive. He lives. And so today I would like to think about some effects of the resurrection of Jesus. Offer some effects of the resurrection of Jesus. That is the title of my message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Our heart goes out to those who would love to be here and cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. We ask that you would bless them. We pray that you heal the sick. And Lord, those recovering from surgery, continue to bless. And Father, we ask for those of us who are here, though, and we've come and we offer up prayers to you and we've sang praise to your name, and we look into your word now, and that which you've laid upon my heart to share, I pray, O God, that you would work it in our hearts by your Spirit. We ask if there's any in our midst today that are lost, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ, that they would repent and believe this day. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation you've given to us. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for dying for us and going to the grave and being raised again. And Lord, we look forward to the day you come back. So bless this time and may your will be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I would like to offer you some effects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing, and I would like to read in Psalm 110, is the first item is the fulfillment of Scripture. Now you may not think of it in this capacity, but when we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that, well, that is something that was prophesied in the Word of God. Psalm 110, look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And, well, without going into a great amount of detail. It's just a declaration here that Jesus Christ is alive, that He lives, He rules, He reigns, and He lives forever because He is after the order of Melchizedek. Go, if you would, to the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and in verse 7, a prophetic text about the resurrection of Jesus Christ says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. Psalm 2, 7. That's a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A few pages over, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Notice, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isaiah chapter 55. You see, none of those things could be true if there's not a resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen. Isaiah chapter 55. I still enjoy hearing the pages turn of the Bibles. Glad you have them with you. Isaiah 55 verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That doesn't mean a lot to you right now, but go, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, in a historical setting, is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And notice a portion of his message, Acts 2, verse 22, and we'll read through verse 32. But notice how this concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken Him by wicked hands of crucified and slain. How true that is. But notice verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, saying, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we were all witnesses. Now what does all this mean? Well, the Scriptures talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And He did indeed rise. Why is this a fulfillment of Scripture? Well, simply because the Scripture said it's going to happen, and it did happen. And so you need to understand that the Word of God is true. And you can trust the Bible. You can believe the Word. This gives me two brief contemplating thoughts here. One is, knowing that this is a fulfillment of Scripture confirms the authority of Scripture. And the second is, it confirms the authenticity of Jesus Christ. Yes, the resurrection tells me the Word of God is true, but it also tells me that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He was, and that He is indeed the Messiah, as the Bible declares Him to be. So I submit unto you, first of all, that the effect of the resurrection is a fulfillment of Scripture. So knowing the Bible is the Word of God, does that make a change in you? Well, I'll tell you what a difference it made in my life when I came to recognize that this is more than just a book. This is God's Word. I pray that you would understand that and recognize it today. and that it would make a difference for you forever. The second thing is this, and turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Another effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the finish of the atonement. Now this is absolutely essential that you understand this. Paul describes the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there are other places, of course, but we just look at a few of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of them. Verse 1 down through verse 4. Paul writes and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Here's the gospel. Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that what? Christ died for our sins." Notice according to the Scriptures, by the way. "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That supports the first point that I mentioned unto you. But notice the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ has three crucial aspects to it, does it not? It talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what makes up the gospel. But turn, if you would, to a passage over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, if you still have a finger there. Hebrews chapter 10. I trust you understand, and we don't have time to express all the theological ins and outs and discussing the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth to become a man so that He might die for sinners on the cross. He was crucified, buried, and risen again. And so by His atonement, we can be forgiven of our sins. And we need to be atoned for because we have sinned against God. Now, when we look into the book of Hebrews chapter 10, I direct your attention to, again, a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture, but understand its description of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." In other words, all the offerings, the animals, the sacrifices from any time, from Adam on, none of that can wash away our sin. But verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of a book it is written me, to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said He, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," which is the old covenant, the Old Testament, "that He may establish the second, by the which will," notice, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Notice the cruciality of that. It is Jesus Christ and His offering. Verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And that's reference to all the Old Testament sacrifices, the lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening, all the sacrifices. Verse 12. "But this man," reference to Jesus, "after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool." What do you find in this passage? He says, hey, these Old Testament sacrifices, they're pictures of the Messiah, but they aren't the fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the one who atones for us. It is through His sacrifice that we can be forgiven of our sins. He has that one sacrifice. And with that, after that sacrifice, He sat down on the right hand of God. Well, that's after He was risen, right? And so you have to understand that the essentiality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By that, I mentioned to keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Go back over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, in this chapter, we read in the beginning of this chapter about the gospel itself, but there was a question about the resurrection. Is there a resurrection? Are people raised? And Paul deals with that throughout the chapter, but notice what he mentions in verse 14. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But what does Paul conclude? Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What you need to understand is that everything that Jesus did when He came to this earth, the perfect life that He lived, and the suffering that He endured, and the death on the cross, all that He did, and the sacrifice which He provided for us, which was we read in reference to it in the book of Hebrews, that sacrifice, all that He did, means nothing if He's still in the grave. And so if He died exactly the way He died and suffered the way He died, the way He suffered and was put into the grave, if He's still in the grave today, that means nothing. You say, yeah, but He hung on the cross and He died for sinners in our place. But if He's in the grave, it counts for nothing. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the finish of the atonement. The gospel said how that He died for our sins and was buried and risen again. If Christ is not risen, we are of all men most miserable. But He is raised again from the dead. Does that make any difference for you? It ought to. My friend, knowing that the atonement for sin is found only in Jesus Christ, and that was accomplished in finality by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should make a difference. As God brought to my heart years and years ago as a teenager, the conviction that the Word of God was true and the knowledge that I was a sinner, lost and doomed and damned, and yet Christ died for me that I could have eternal life. He is risen from the dead that I might live. That knowledge made a difference in me. The fact that He died that I might be forgiven of my sin. Has the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ had an impact upon you? Do you believe Jesus Christ? Do you trust in Him? Has He cleansed you from your sin through His own blood? You see, the resurrection is absolutely essential, isn't it? Because if He's in the grave, we have nothing to stand upon. And so the first item is the fulfillment of Scripture is an effect of the resurrection. The second item is the finish of the atonement. Go, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. My third item I want to bring as an effect to the resurrection is that the future is assured. Now, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, I would remind you that there are some individuals in our society that believe that when you die, that's it. There's nothing else. That they're annihilationists and that you're gone, you die, that's it, and you just drop off the scene. Well, I disagree with them. The Bible talks about that every one of us have a future. And you say, well, how do I know that I'm going to have a future? Well, we're going to address it in two aspects, because if you're a Christian, you have one future. If you're not a Christian, you have a different future than the Christian. But all individuals have a future. You're just not going to perish when you take your last breath, my friend. The Bible's very clear about your existence. And so what does the resurrection have to do with this? Well, Hebrews chapter 7, I've asked you to turn over there. In regard to those of us who are saved, and earlier we had read that He was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You can take time and go through chapter 7 and read some more about that priesthood and the effect of Melchizedek. But pick it up there in verse 25. Notice what He says. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, if Jesus is in the grave, that cannot be true. But Jesus is not in the grave. Jesus is risen again. He's given me eternal life. He ever lives and intercedes for me. And the fact that He is risen again from the dead assures the fact that I will continue to be forgiven, that I will continue to be cleansed, and that I have a home in heaven. Romans chapter 8 is a very wonderful passage. If you would, turn over there. Romans chapter 8. I warned you this was a topical message, so you're just going to need to look at a few places. Romans chapter 8. So many things could be said, but I'm going to concise it down to verse 34, down through the end of the chapter. I'm so glad Jesus Christ was crucified and buried, but I'm thankful He's risen from the dead. And He's given me eternal life through the shedding of His own blood, and that guarantees me a future home in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If he's in the grave, that cannot happen. But he's not in the grave. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Because He lives. That's why. And I have no fear as being a child of God about losing my salvation. I have no fear about sometime, well, in the future, this isn't going to be, and I won't be in heaven anymore. Absolutely not. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for me. And so my future is absolutely assured. As a child of God, I will see Him face to face and I will dwell with Him forever. And that's true for every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But what about you who are not saved? What about those who are unbelievers and those who you know are lost? Just one passage, the book of Acts chapter 17. Some students of the Scripture overlook this point. They well know about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and what that means for the Christian. But they forget what that means for those who are not Christian. In Acts chapter 17, and if this offends you, it's just going to have to offend you. But it's necessary to know the truth from the Word of God. Acts 17, verse 30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." It's talking about the pagan worship of the times before. And he says, God allowed those things. God winked at it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Notice, why does God command the world to repent? Verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. How do I know that not just the saved people are going to come out of the graves and be with God forever, but how do I know that lost people will come out of the graves and be judged before God? Because this says that God is going to judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. Proof of the fact is He is risen. He is risen. And so, sinner, you can't soothe your conscience by saying, well, I'm not saved and it really doesn't make any difference because when I die, I'm just going to die and that'll be the end of me. No, my friend, the Bible talks about the great white throne judgment. It talks about how the sea is going to give up the dead and the earth is going to give up the dead. I was reading in my personal devotion this morning in Isaiah where it talked about the earth will give up the dead. And that is so true. How do I know that's going to happen? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's an effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the future is assured. One other passage in regard to this, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll address this to both saved and lost. Philippians chapter 2, consider what we read here. In verse 5, down through verse 11. Let this mind be in you, it says, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So God became a man. And being found in the fashion of a man, verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he sacrificed himself. We understand that to be true. What if he stayed in the grave? We have no hope, right? We've already talked about that. But notice what he says in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's a reference to his resurrection. And given him a name which is above every name. So he took Jesus from the grave, took him up. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he has a name above every name. Notice at verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what that tells me is that one day, down in the future, when it's all said and done, everything in the universe will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you cannot be one who says, well, I just believe we're going to die and that's it. Poof, we're done. Cannot be. You will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You will confess Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yeah, even as a lost person. And you'll be cast into hell and you'll suffer for eternity. But one day you'll bow the knee to Him. You shall. I know that because He is risen from the dead. Because He lives. And the Scriptures teach that because He lives, these things are so. Does that make a difference for you? Does that knowledge of, hey, one of these days I'm going to exist forever, but one of these days I'm going to stand before God, does that change your outlook on life? Many people console themselves thinking, well, there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as judgment. I don't have to be concerned about Jesus and believing on Him and following after Him. There is no consolation there. My friend, judgment is coming. And as a lost person, you need to recognize that judgment is there and you will be judged. But aren't you glad for the good news of Jesus Christ? That you can be forgiven of your sin. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. Will that knowledge make a difference for you? You see, the impact of the resurrection and the knowledge of the assurance of your future ought to make a difference. Let's look at the last thing. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Or next to the last, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Another effect of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ involves faith in the heart. Now, why does this make a difference? I've asked you to turn to Romans 10. We'll read that in just a moment. But I submit unto you that the focus of our faith is in Jesus Christ Himself. But if He is not who He said He was, and whom the Bible proclaims Him to be, and if He didn't die for sinners, and if He wasn't risen from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, whereby then there is no more confidence for us to have a future bliss, or a warning for a future condemnation, then why should we even speak of faith? But if these things be true, then does it impact faith? The Bible speaks so much about faith, but I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 10, very familiar text. We use it in our evangelism to talk to people about Jesus. And notice what it says in Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, you cannot be saved if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must believe in the resurrection, that He was crucified, buried, and risen again. Now, if you'll believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, it says you'll be saved. That's a matter of faith, isn't it? Do you remember what it says in John chapter 3 and in verse 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who is the Savior of the world? None other but Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Me. The Scripture says that there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And if I'm going to have forgiveness of sins, I'm going to have a home in heaven, it's only going to be through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because He alone was the sacrifice. He was crucified. He was buried. He's risen again. And I must believe that. That you see, the effect of the resurrection and knowledge of these things brings us to a matter of faith. Listen, if you will, to Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, the apostle preached and he said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 5, turn there if you desire. 1 John chapter 5. Is faith important? Absolutely. 1 John chapter 5, listen to what it says, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's clear, isn't it? Oh, I hope that you see it. Will you believe it? Will you do this day recognize that the Scriptures are true and the atonement of Christ has been fully provided for and the complete assurance of an eternity is there because of what Christ has done, because He has risen from the dead? But I ask you, have you believed? Have you believed? What sort of impact has all this truth had upon you? Will you recognize yourself a sinner? Will you believe on Christ? Will you trust Him? He alone can save you. The effect of the resurrection is the faith in the heart. Faith in the heart. And then let me briefly notice And I'm going to look at Colossians chapter 3. If these things be true in you, you're a Christian, you've been forgiven of your sins, and you've trusted Christ, and then as a Christian, you recognize that, well, I'm going to stand before God one of these days, and I want to serve Him while I live here in this life. And so I just want to address this momentarily, and then I'll be finished. I believe the last point I want to point out to you in the effect of the resurrection is the fruit of our service. The fruit in our service. I'm reading Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 1 it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Well, we could just repeat everything we've already said. It's right there, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, notice what it says, and in verse 10. You see that as a Christian, it's not, well, okay, I'm saved now, I'll just do whatever I want, I'll live my life my way. As a Christian, I want to live for Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." If I believe that Christ is crucified, buried, and risen again from the dead for me, He has saved me, He has given me eternal life, I have a home in heaven, then I need to recognize that the fact that He lives, there's how to have a response, a godly response in my life. Let me read to you Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Oh, I'm so glad He's risen from the dead and who He is. And that's His desire for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, listen if you will to this connected reference. 2 Peter 3:11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," I mean there's going to be a judgment upon this world, "seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation," or lifestyle, "and godliness?" How should we live knowing that these things are true? I close with these last two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Then consider this, verse 9, verse 10. "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And what that tells me is, as a child of God, I know that there's going to be a judgment upon the lost. There's a great white throne judgment. But there's also, for those of us who are saved, it's called the Bema Seat. We read right here in the text, we'll stand before God and give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And that's only possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that He's alive. I'm saved, I'll have a home in heaven, but I'm going to stand before Him and give an account. And so the effect of the resurrection is upon me is I will stand there. And so I must give an account. And that should make a difference on how I live my days. Knowing that we are saved from our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and that our Lord lives at the right hand of the Father, and that He's one day returning to this earth again, that ought to make a difference upon us. That ought to have an impact upon us. So I've offered you five effects, just a few effects, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in closing, I ask you a series of questions. What sort of effect has the resurrection had upon you? You say, really not much, because I'm really not much of a believer. I'm not much of a Christian. I hardly ever go to church. Really, I'm just kind of here today, and I don't know anything about the resurrection. It's had no impact upon me. That's possible. You might have been in church for many, many years and heard many messages on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and been to many Easter services, and still it means little to you. It's possible. But I trust it means more than that to you. As we've discussed these items today, do you see that the Bible is true? Do you recognize that Jesus died for sinners and that He was buried and that He's risen again the third day? Do you understand that Christianity is not a game, but it's a serious matter, because the resurrection makes our eternity a definite place? Is there faith in your heart toward Jesus Christ today? Do you live as though He is watching every move and hearing every word? Well, these are just some of the effects of the resurrection. I ask you, have you been impacted by it? Does this truth make a difference in you? If not, I pray that it would. I pray that God would take these things and work it in your heart. First of all, sinner, that you might recognize your need of Jesus Christ, that He alone is the Savior, and that by the grace of God you'd repent and believe on Him, that He would come into your heart and save you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you a home in heaven. And then for those of us who are saved, recognize, boy, He suffered for me, He died, He was buried, He rose again. I ought to live for Him who died for me. That's a motivation for you and me who know Jesus, to live a life that is godly. Will these things impact your life? I pray that it will. Let's stand. I pray that you would reflect upon these things which are spoken. If God works in your heart, moves, draws, convinces, right where you are, if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And then if you would, hey, come let us know. Tell us about it. But if you need help, you're welcome to come. That's the invitation to you. Father, we thank You for the day. Bless Your word. We pray for the lost that they might see their need. We pray that You draw them, grant repentance and faith, that they'd be saved even today. May we who are saved recognize the salvation we have. May we love You. May we serve You. May we be found faithful in our everyday life for You. And Lord, help us all to recognize that Jesus is risen and that, oh God, He is at Your right hand. We just thank You so much for this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 334 is the song I ask you to turn to. Number 334.